The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the fourth chapter. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Amen. In the name of Jesus, amen. The first Sunday of Lent means the beginning of Jesus' ministry and 40 days of being tempted by the devil. This is such a comforting story, an account of what Jesus faced for us, and in a sense, with us. Jesus, baptized by John, begins his public ministry. This is not to say that the devil isn't in the details from the very beginning. He certainly was. We know of that in the gospel accounts. The devil had Jesus as public enemy number one always, to snuff him out any way he can through Herod as well as others. But it's as if it just starts revving up in a huge way when Jesus begins his public ministry, because now he is working out in every detail all that's necessary for our salvation. During the season of Lent, we focus in on his passion, but even here in this, he is for you. He is for me. And he is doing what we cannot do. He is facing the lies and the deception of the devil. It's really good news. It's wonderful news to think what Jesus is doing here. And you heard it moments ago. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, the temptation for Jesus is to doubt his identity. The challenge in your life and my life is to think we're good enough on our own, or to make excuses, or to justify. We're good at it. It's something that comes naturally to us because we're just chips off the block of Adam. You can't look at the temptation of Jesus without taking a trip back in history. And so we go back to where it began, in the Garden of Eden. Now the serpent said to the woman, "Did God really say?" Boy, it's right there. What the devil is doing is trying to make Adam and Eve doubt what God said. The temptation is to doubt the word of truth, what God said. And what did God say? And here's how he twists that as well. It begins with making them doubt, thinking that God is a liar and he's the one telling the truth. And then he twists what God said. "Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Now, we could turn this into a Bible study, but we're not going to do that. But he made it clear that they could eat from any tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was a tree of life. Eating that, they would live forever in perfect peace with themselves, in perfect peace with the people around them, and in peace with God and all of creation. Such was the pristine nature of God's creation. So what is the response? The woman said to the serpent, no, sorry, the response is, where's Eve at? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. So she speaks God's word back. That's always safe when we're being tempted by the devil to speak God's word back. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. So he's going to attack that. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I mean, it is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but do you think they could handle evil? I mean, and I know there's a lot of talk about what's happening here. Did they know good and evil? I think when God created them, he downloaded in their brain the ability to comprehend what words meant and what they were about. And they could understand that evil was something that was contrary to God's will and ways. Now, all evil breaks out here in just a few moments. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" So they couldn't handle the knowledge of good and evil. They are no longer in and of themselves at peace with themselves. What follows is the Garden of Eden blame game. And so they're now at odds with each other and they're afraid of God. If we want to understand the source of all the brokenness in human beings, we need to understand it. It goes back to this. We call it the fall of the human race. And we can see what the devil did to God's pristine creation. He was hell-bent on wrecking what God had made, including the crown of his creation, the human race. And so we see what's happened. And the evil around the world, the evil we see inside of us, is only a reminder of what happened so long ago in the Garden of Eden. That's why what we see Jesus doing today is such a comfort. He's facing the same crafty liar and deceiver. And the crafty one is using the same techniques. If you are the Son of God, trying to sow doubt, and then Jesus starts quoting the Bible, and then the devil starts quoting the Bible, and Jesus isn't taking it. He's going to worship his Father alone. He's going to trust his Father alone. He's going to trust what he has heard his Father say and be the Son of God. And he's doing it for us. He's doing it for us. He's doing it because we can't. Jesus, our rescue from temptation. How wonderful it is to know there is one who can help us like no one else can. Because you and I are bombarded by temptation. And temptation comes in all kinds of different ways. And you know, it's one thing to face one temptation, but oftentimes it's like a cluster bomb. We're being bombarded by all kinds of crazy things. And the temptation comes in different ways. There are plenty of temptations in your life and my life that we have no one else to blame but ourselves. We call it these crazy words in theology, concupiscence. We have a natural tendency because of our sinful nature to just give in and do what we want to do in thought, word, and action. It's like a sinful gravitational pull. And yet, as believers, you and I are to resist what our sinful nature wants to do and put it to death, Paul says, to practice self-discipline. And yet we know how challenging that can be. Because not only do we have to deal with ourselves, but we have to deal with other people. And not all the people around us want to just get us into spiritual trouble with God and poke the bear, so to speak. Certainly there are those who want to try to make us curse God or deny the faith. We call that persecution. Or to just be ungodly. But even in our Christian homes, another Christian can punch the buttons. Amen? And they may not even mean to. It's just that you take it the wrong way and then you go off. But the devil's in the details as well. And the devil wants us to do nothing but to not trust God's word. He wants us to let go of God and his promises. And he especially is after anyone who's really trying to live the Christian life of humble repentance and trusting faith. Because we are his target. And yet how wonderful it is to know that Jesus is our rescue as we struggle with these things. And today, reviewing the Ten Commandments, how many ways are we tempted to let go of what God commands? The first three are our duty to God. The last seven are all about our duty to one another. How many ways do we fumble and fall? But let me say this. If you can't see yourself among the sinners, you can't see yourself among the saints. If you think that you have done so well with the Ten Commandments that you're better than others, then you're struggling with what Jesus ran into over and over and over again in the Gospels, those who thought they were better than others. Self-righteous pride is like the worst of all, because to say that deep down inside I'm pretty good is to reject any need for God's grace and forgiveness. The challenge is that the sin I see in others is only a reminder that the same sin is in me. We may not like what's going on in other people's lives, but for us to condemn them instead of pray for them and encourage them and share the gospel with them is to fail to understand the purpose of the Ten Commandments. They don't save us. They show us our desperate need to be saved and saved in Christ alone. We're all just chips off the block of Adam. But there's the new Adam, Jesus, who does everything perfectly. And it's so wonderful to understand this. And as Christians, we try our best to live godly lives. And the temptations that oftentimes we face are of a different nature. How many of you are watching the news about what's happening in Afghanistan? And you almost want to give into despair. The temptation is to just despair for them. I mean, it blows my mind to think about these people that are literally losing everything but what they can carry. And just imagine if that was happening here in North Texas. How devastating it would be. You wonder how many of those Christians that are in Ukraine are barely holding on to faith in God because they're literally losing so many things, including loved ones, with the invasion of the Russian military. The temptation in those cases, perhaps, is to bury our head in the sand or to just over-identify and despair for the people that are so hurting. We need to trust the Lord. I mean, maybe we shouldn't watch so much news, but to pray for them, to pray fervently for them, and to trust that God can use this great evil of war and use it for good. But there's other things, challenges with your health. How many ways are we tempted to borrow trouble when we hear of something going on or the doctor kind of scratches her head and say, I don't know about this, this part of your blood work. I mean, how quickly can you fall into temptation when you hear that kind of stuff? Or the challenges with finances, or struggling over a grandson or a granddaughter, or a grown son or a grown daughter, or something happening in your neighborhood and you don't know what to do and you don't know what to think. The temptation to just worry, to be afraid, to get angry, to protect one's pride. How many ways is it that close? And how many ways do we stumble and fall into temptation? And the answer is many. And yet today, the Lord wants us to understand that he's resisted and that he is the way. And that when temptations come, whether it's watching the news or dealing with the challenges of what's happening in your grandson's life or whatever, look to Jesus, trust him for his grace and be saved. All who call upon him will be saved. That's what we heard in our epistle reading. Paul wants us to embrace that and say, okay. And you know, he's technical. He says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus has risen from the grave and call upon him, you are saved. So the next time you're facing temptation, maybe it's before you even leave the church building today, or throughout this day or this week when you're being bombarded, trust in your resurrected Lord and call upon him and be saved. How many ways have we done that in our lives? How many ways has his grace taught us so that we can spend less time trying in our own strength to be a believer and to rely and trust in his grace? It's in his love and his love alone that we learn more and more how to resist the devil, how we learn more and more to resist our own sinful nature, how we learn more and more to not be so quick when someone in our home or another friend says something that wants to light us on fire and fall into temptation. Now, to be sure, all of our days, we're going to be struggling with this. None of us have mastered this. We look to the one who has. And we see that in our Savior Jesus. Think about it. He started his public ministry and for 40 days was being assaulted by the devil. And then Luke gives us a showcase of what that looks like so that we can be aware of the same signs. I mean, how sad it is. I usually don't read news in the morning. Since the war, everything has changed in Ukraine. And you know, I'm not sure if I'm going to do it next Sunday morning, but I start looking at the news and what's going on, and then I see the United Methodist Church is splitting over the LGBTQIA challenge. You know, how many churches are letting go of the Word of God? How many churches are cutting and pasting and picking and choosing what they're going to hold on to? You know, it's the same old thing, going all the way back to the garden where the devil said, did God really say? Keep in mind, my brothers and sisters in Christ, when we're facing temptation and it's looking appealing, we're doing the same thing. Did God really say? The good news is there is one who didn't ever take the bait, who lived our life for us perfectly and then took our place, dying on the cross to rescue us. by his grace, and he is there all the time. In fact, to the sermon to the Hebrews, we hear this. Let's read this together. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Wow, that's good news. Think about it. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He did more than walk a mile in our shoes. He lived a life in our shoes. He can sympathize with what's going on in your heart and mind. The challenges that you are facing, the challenges that we are facing in this time and culture, in this setting of the world's history, he can sympathize with what's happening. Think about it. Because he was tempted in every respect. That is so hard to wrap one's brain around. All the ways that you and I are tempted, he knows. He was. And he's the way for us. He's the rescue for us. He's the one who loves us. You know, I know singing children's songs can be kind of fun, but they are for adults too, who see their sin, who struggle with their walk, who understand their challenges, who realize, as the sinners they are, they need the one who loves them always, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.